Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now it has gone from tropical rainforest in here to icebox almost. Amen? Not yet. The polar bears say no. And the rest of us say yes. But that's okay. It'll hopefully balance out here in a little bit. I see some of them still a fan. And amen? That's all right. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 with me. We'll begin reading here at verse 23. And we'll take it all the way through chapter 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 at verse 23 through chapter 11, verse 1. Let's all stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God as you're able to find that. Stand if you can. And what I want to tell you just first of all, before we read this passage of Scripture, as we get you up standing for worship, you sound so much better than if you were sitting. I mean, you really do. And what we want to try to do in this place is glorify God in everything that we do. Whether it be the welcome as we greet one another, whether it be the offering as we give God a portion back that He's given to us, or whether it be the singing, right? And friend, what God has laid on my heart is this place be so exciting during the worship, the musical worship time, that people literally fall under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and walk this aisle to be saved before the Bible's even been cracked. That's what needs to happen here. Amen? So it's going to take you being rested up Saturday night. It's going to take you having a good breakfast Sunday morning and your two cups or half a cup or whatever thing you drink to be ready. You're going to actually have to think about Sunday morning on Saturday instead of thinking about Sunday morning when the alarm goes off Sunday morning. This is high time. This is Super Bowl Sunday. This is Easter every week, folks, when we gather to sing praises to His name, pray to Him, and read from His holy and errant Word. He's an awesome God. We should give Him everything we've got to give Him. You should be leaving here going, man, I think I pulled something. Amen? That's right. He's our God and He's awesome. Praise the Lord for Him. Let's take our Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 23 through chapter 11, verse 1, the Word of God reads this. And by the way, you look great today. Amen? You look like some of you are rested, some of you not so much. But anyway, let's go on. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Say that together. Edify not. One more time. Edify not. Not. Verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Verse 25, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. I've been to some restaurants like that. You think you're in the shambles, right? Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Verse 29 and verse 30 is not a contradiction. We'll explain that to you. Verse 29 says, conscience I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Amen. Chapter 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for your church today. We thank you for these souls that you have gathered together, Lord. Some of them saved, probably most of them saved today, but there are one or two, three or four, half dozen this morning in a crowd this size, perhaps are lost, do not know you as their personal Savior, Lord. Father God, we pray that everything we've done here this morning would be to add to the conviction in their heart so that their heart might be pricked, so that their mind might be engaged, so that the conviction of sin and disbelief might fall upon them in such a way that at the conclusion of this time, they might walk this aisle for your glory. They might receive Jesus Christ for your glory. They might enter into eternal life with you for your glory. Father God, we pray that no one here today lost would leave this place in that condition. Lord, we talk about Christian liberty today. And Father, we pray that we can filter it through the grace of God that's been bestowed upon us. So that it's not so much about me all the time, but it's about others. Oh, Lord, give us the love to do that. We so desperately need the love, your touch, to get this done, what we're talking about today. We praise you for all things. We love you. We seek to worship you in spirit and truth. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. May He add His tremendous blessing to it. I don't know what's gotten into me. I'm a little fired up today. It's a good thing, amen. It's a good thing to be excited about Jesus, amen. And I'm excited about the Lord this morning. I had the same amount of coffee, cut down on the oatmeal. I don't know, maybe that's it. Maybe you've been eating too much oatmeal, amen. So I cut down on the oatmeal a little bit, and I'm hitting the spot about the right time to be hitting it. As we look at this passage, for us to get out of it, what we need to get out of it, for us to get our teeth into the Word of God and to get something out of the preaching today, we're going to have to be somewhat charitable. You say, what do you mean by charity, Pastor? I mean, I put something in the tithe plate. I think I'm pretty charitable. No, we need to be charitable. In other words, we need to be loving. We need to be 1 Corinthians chapter 13-ish. And this passage, this book, is building towards 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we didn't got time to look at that and read that today, but you can look at that this afternoon in preparation for the sermons that are coming on 1 Corinthians 13. But that's where we need to be. It talks about how love, man, how it just goes and goes. Love is everything, amen? And I want to tell you, for some of us, say for myself, well, I need a touch from God to be more loving. See, your concept of love and charity is going to have to go past you and your own self-interest to the interest of others. Well, that's a big old me. So as we begin this morning, I want you to think about it. Am I a good steward of the freedom in Christ that I possess as a Christian man or woman, boy or girl today? Am I a good steward of this Christian freedom? Or am I pretty much an unloving and uncharitable individual that desperately needs a touch from God this morning? I'm not asking you to point fingers at your neighbor. I'm asking you to think about you, right? Think about you. So basically it's this, friends. We need God's help to love others the way Jesus wants us to love. Amen. I want to share with you three things about this passage that we've read, and we've preached some messages leading up to this in weeks past, and this is the culmination of all of that here this morning. We move on from this passage here in chapter 10, and we move on to other things in Corinthians that we need to cover. But first of all, what I want to share with you about this passage, we see the principles for using Christian freedom. And there are three of them that I want to bear out of the Word of God with you this morning. The principles for using Christian freedom. Number one, building others up. Building them up in the faith. encouraging them along, building others up, has precedence over my own self-gratification. Well, the country we live in, the culture that we are in today, is so eaten up with self and self-gratification. And the Bible is counter to that. It's totally opposite to that in this passage. Verse 23 says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Oh, not everything edifies. Not everything builds up. You see, the principle is building others up has the precedence over my self-gratification. Here in this verse, verse 23, Paul summarizes what he's been saying about Christian freedom. This phrase, all things are lawful for me. All things are lawful for me. Paul refers to it leading up to this passage several times. All things are lawful for me. Paul had undoubtedly preached at Corinth the 18 months he was there and used this phrase, all things are lawful for me. And the Corinthians had said, man, that's a pretty good phrase. Let's take that and put that in the pocket. And boy, we want to do something, we just slap that thing out. All things are lawful for me. And just do what I want to do anytime I want to do it. And so they had abused this phrase. The apostle had explained earlier in this letter that his use of that phrase, all things are lawful for me, in relation to Christian liberty, means all things not specifically identified in Scripture as sinful. So what is he saying here? What Paul is saying is, his use of all things are lawful always refers to questionable gray area practices, the gray areas of Christian living that are not specifically forbidden in the Bible. Believe it or not, the Bible doesn't say no to just everything. Some things it says is okay. Some things it says is no. And then sometimes it's kind of this gray area, man, what do? It don't say no. It don't say yes. What do you do there, preach? Well, you better know what this passage says to get through it, amen? You got to know what the Bible says. So what do? When we're faced with a decision about a practice, a gray area, we should first ask if we have a right to do it. In other words, if the practice in question is not forbidden in Scripture, nowhere in the Bible it says that you can't do it, then the answer is yes. Now let me ask you the question, because I want to make sure we're all on the same page. The Bible does say that you're not supposed to get drunk, doesn't it? Okay, amen. I just want to make sure we got that down. All right, very good. Everybody knows that's in there. Amen? All right. If the practice in question is not forbidden in Scripture, then the answer is yes. The other question should be, is it profitable? Is it edifying? Does the practice in question build ourselves or others up? Oh, man. We got to ask that question too? Absolutely. See, if the answer to both questions is yes, the Bible says I can do it, and this is going to build myself and others up. Woohoo! Then I can do the practice, the gray area thing. I can do the practice in question to God's glory. But if the answer to either question is no, one or the other questions is no, then I cannot do it to God's glory. See, the whole point here, verse 23, building others up has precedence over my self-gratification. Principle number two of the three. Here's principle number two. My neighbor's benefit is more important than my own. What? Are we still in America? He's talking some kind of different language up there. He said other people are more important. What? Yeah. My neighbor's benefit is more important than my own. Look at verse 24. Verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's well. Wow. This is a demanding principle that goes against our own human nature, doesn't it? Boy, it goes against my human nature. I don't know about yours. It goes against mine. The first step in attempting this principle, I think we attempt it before we get it done, but the first step in attempting this principle is realizing we don't give up much. We don't give up much or anything for the sake of others. No, it's all about us. It's all about me. It's all about you. That's pretty much the way we live, right? But I want to tell you, if you tithe today, you are giving something up. Yeah. Churches that give to missions, give some things up. Praise God for you. Amen. Give to missions. Those that have quit a habit, a destructive habit for the sake of others, oh, they've done what I'm talking about. The principle for using Christian freedom, I've covered two of them with you. The first one, building others up, has precedence over my self-gratification. Principle number two, my neighbor's benefit is more important than my own. And then in the midst of these three principles, Paul has the audacity to throw in some stuff here to help us be balanced. It kind of threw me. Like, man, I'm going to town. I need to hit this third principle. Paul says, no, we've got to have some balance here. In the midst of the principles, Paul gives some balance as to not be legalistic, as to not be anxiety-filled, as to not be uptight all the time, Christians. Right? You ever been that guy? Anxiety-filled, legalistic, uptight all the time, Christian. What are Christians supposed to be, Pastor Stephen? Christians are supposed to be gracious. Say amen to that. Amen? Well, some of you are still on the fence on that. Christians are really supposed to be gracious people, peaceable people, joy-filled people, and confident in Christ believers. Oh, humble, of course, but we're confident in Jesus Christ today. Amen? He is coming back, right? We're confident in Christ. That's right. As he gives this balance, Paul uses the illustration of food offered to idols in verses 25 through 27 one more time. You're talking about a preacher brother that's milking everything he can out of an illustration. This guy's doing it. So here it is. First, we have meat sold in the pagan temple meat market. Verse 25. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles. You ever been to that restaurant? Oh, my. Wow. We really going to eat that? Don't even ask. Just eat it. Let's go, all right? Meat sold in the pagan temple meat market, right? When you go to the pagan temple meat market, what Paul is saying, don't ask whether or not the meat you buy has been offered to an idol. Don't ask that question. Just go ahead, buy the meat without asking questions for conscience sake. If buying the meat does not bother you, then go ahead and buy the meat and eat the meat. If buying the meat bothers you, you need to be a vegetarian. Don't buy the meat. Right? We've already covered the truth that Christians have no business in an idolatrous ceremony. He's not talking about that. We've already talked about that because to be involved in an idolatrous ceremony is to fellowship with devils, as 10 verse 20 tells us. But after idol meat is sent to the market, after it's been sacrificed to the idol, and there's all these specialty cuts left over, and these pagan temple priests knew what was going on. They opened up these shamble butcher shops. They would sell this stuff off. And the Lord is saying, you got to eat. And they've got the meat. Go buy it if it doesn't bother you. Paul says, if it bothers you, don't go buy it. If it's food the Lord provides from the earth, it can be eaten with a clear conscience and with thanksgiving, church. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Anybody ever ask you, why do you pray before you eat? Friend, I want to sanctify that stuff, amen? Pray out as much fat grams as I can get out of that thing and bad cholesterol. I want it prayed over. You think I'm kidding? I'm not kidding. That's why we pray over our food. Man, we thank God for it, and we want it to be sanctified as it nourishes our body so that we can serve in His kingdom. Amen? Very good. So then we have meat sold in the pagan temple meat market, but secondly, we have meat placed before a Christian at a pagan feast. Look at verse 27. If any of them that believe not, that's a lost person, bid you to a feast, invite you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go. It doesn't bother you to go. Whatsoever is set before you, everybody get that? Eat it. Asking no questions for conscience' sake. Unbeliever invites you to eat with him. You should act in the same way without asking questions for conscience' sake. If you want to accept his invitation, do so without asking embarrassing questions. Was this meat given in worship of an idol? He's saying don't ask that question. If the possibility of eating an idol's food does not bother you, go and enjoy the meal. Eat that stuff up. Eat anything that is set before you. So he gives us a balance between the first two principles and the third principle. The point is the principles for using Christian freedom. And the third one is this. Sometimes, we've got to give up our freedom. We've got to give up our freedom. Are you hearing me? Sometimes giving up our freedom so a weaker conscience will not be harmed. Will not be harmed. Will not be harmed. See, we're still at the lost person's feast. That's what we're getting into. We're still at the lost person's house, or the lost person has secured a hall, or a place to banquet at. They've secured it, and we're there. Look at verse 28. But if any man say unto you, it's not the person that's invited you, this is another saved person, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. What's going on here, Pastor? Well, if a weaker, saved person, new believer, still on the milk of the Word, right out of this pagan, idolatrous system that permeated the Corinthian landscape, if he's at the feast with you and he has an issue with the meat that you're about to put in your mouth, then his conscience is more important than the lost person who invited you. His conscience is more important than the feelings of the unbelieving host. You know what he's doing? The new convert, you're building him up, but you know what the new convert is? The new convert's a legalist. He's being legalistic. That's what the new convert. He doesn't quite understand everything. So he's being legalistic. The legalism of a weaker brother should not make you a legalist, but should make you gracious. Do you get it? Oh, this is where the grace of God comes in. See, our freedom should not be judged by another's conscience, but filtered through God's grace. Oh, you know what grace is. You want it every time you mess up. Verse 29 says here, conscience, I say not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? You know why he's asking that question? Don't let that other guy judge you. You judge yourself. You judge yourself. You filter your freedom through the grace of God. That's what he's saying there in verse 29. See, we should give thanks for the food. There's no problem to do that. We should give thanks for the food and for our liberty, and then express our liberty by choosing not to eat the food. Make sense to you? Well, man, y'all are pretty good, because it took me a half a dozen times going over this to get it. Now, what is that saying? Oh. Read that commentary, put that down. Pick the Bible up. What is that saying? Man, you guys are pretty smart. That took me a while to get. Good for you. Amen? Simple mind. No, I'm just a simple-minded guy. It's a little bit harder for me. What we're doing here is judging our conscience, folks. We are judging it. We are exercising grace, not legalism. Back to verse 28. That's the overriding scripture. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it. Now, I've got to be honest with you. Your pastor's a legalist. I'm a legalist. In what way? Well, we've got some friends that want to go on a vacation. They want us to go with them. Hey, they're dear friends. We love them greatly. We would do anything for these friends. They want to take one of them three-family vacation things. You know, everybody get a big house down in Port Aransas. Everybody go hang out, be fun, go to the beach, right? Step on jellyfish, get stung, rush to the ER because you got a stingray barb through your foot. You know, fun stuff like that, amen? Play in the sand, all that stuff. The only problem is my family don't drink. And the other two families do. Yeah, they're not drunks. They like having a drink with their food. They like busting out a bottle of wine. They like getting the margarita pitcher up and going. Right? That's what they like. That's just who they are. So here I am. I've got a 16-year-old. She knows what's up. But I've got a real impressionable 13-year-old, and I've got two little bitty ones that are over here in children's church. You know what I said? I said, man, you're going to have that stuff out. If you're going to order that stuff when we're out to dinner, we ain't going. Bottom line. And this is what they said. You know, they said, our friendship, the love we have for each other, is more important than us having a drink. And I said they were right, but you know what I told them? I told them, for you, you other families, for you to take my conviction and make it an obligation on you makes me a legalist and gives you every right to accuse me of a legalist. So you know what they have to do? For me to go and for them to accept, they have to find God's grace in the mix. That's what they have to find. If they don't find God's grace in the mix, guess what? It's going to be strained at the house, you know what? It's going to be walking on eggshells. It's not going to be fun at all. We're going to spend money to not have a good time. But if they find grace in the mix, and they can keep it in their rooms, I don't care what they do in their rooms, they can keep it out of sight of my younger kids. Knock yourself out, man. Knock yourself out. And the husband, the father of one of the families said, can't you use this as a teachable moment? And I said, brother, I love you, but I got nothing good to say about social drinking. Nothing good to say about it. I hate to tell you that, but I go, you get your family together, my family together, and this other family together. There's 14, 16 of us. Every seventh person who picks up alcohol can't put it down. So who's the seventh going to be? Is it going to be Lily? Is it going to be Olivia? Oh, am I going to get bit? The pastor of a church? By myself with a cocktail or beer? Let me tell you something. Before I got in the ministry, I liked it. I don't need to be tempted with that stuff. Right? Now, who's it going to be? And let me tell you something, people that imbibe and have a little drink here and drink there, let me tell you something, buzzed driving is drunk driving. And let me tell you something, your big old heavy trucking car, you kill somebody. You kill somebody. I'm reminded every time of drunk driving when I go home and see my dad. Because he's a cripple. He can't get up. I mean, he can kind of walk. That looks like a train wreck. I mean, it literally brings me to tears every time I see it. The guy that hit him, day before Christmas Eve, 1991, was coming home from a company Christmas party. Drunker than a skunk. Ran a stop sign doing 35 miles an hour. Broadsided my dad, breaking his neck. Threw his head through his driver's side glass and back this way. Broke his neck. His neck's never been the same. He's never been the same. Never been the same. I'm reminded of it every day. This guy knew somebody in city government, knew somebody on the police department. It was his third DUI that he got caught. Served no time. None. See? The good old boy system in Duncanville, Texas. He did something for somebody or was going to or knew something he shouldn't have known. That brother got off scot-free. Think about that. Every seventh person. I'm a legalist. I don't mind admitting that. So I told my friend, I said, I'm going to have that conversation one day with my kids, but it ain't this summer. Camelot continues just a little bit longer. And he said, you know, kids do have an innocence about them, don't they? And I said, yeah. And I go, I've had my innocence stolen. I've seen other kids' innocence stolen. And I'm just not about taking their innocence this summer. Amen? So anyway, but grace has got to be in the mix for all this to jive together. Amen? We exercise grace, not legalism, friend. We are to judge our own consciences. Now, let me try to give you some up-to-the-date scenarios, because I don't think any of us go to the temple meat market and are challenged with that idea of buying meat that's been offered to idols. So picture yourself at a late-night gathering with another believer. You both are in the line to get some punch and some candy and nuts and some cake, somebody's retirement party, somebody's birthday party, and somebody's big accomplishment party. And you both go through the line and you get some punch, and your friend says to you, hey, it smells like there's something more in this punch than just juice. And you put it up to your nose and you say, you know, you're right. And your friend says, you know, I'm a recovering alcoholic. This is a real struggle for me. This is a real struggle for me. If we apply correctly the three principles I shared with you on Christian freedom, what should we do? We should, at that point, put down the cup and pick up the bottled water. Put down the cup and pick up the 7-Up. Put down the cup and pick something else up that doesn't have alcohol in it. Let me give you a second one. Because people say, well, you know, he's always about against people going out at night. No. Picture yourself at a wedding reception. Oh, man, it's big time. Man, I mean, it's been a great day. 12 o'clock wedding, man, they've had a great reception. There's been a great meal. The cake's gone out. It's been fun times, man. But then the toasts are about to begin. And you hear off in the distance the popping of champagne bottles. Well, Pastor, we're not that high class. You hear off in the distance the twisting of beer bottles, right? And the pouring. And the passing around for a toast. And you're with that brother or sister. And they say to you, man, that's booze. They say to you, I'm 30 days sober. I just got my chip down here at the AA meeting. Man, what am I going to do? Well, if we apply the principles we've talked about here, the principles for using Christian freedom, we should support the weaker brother's conscience, and we should escort them out. We should leave with them. We don't put them on the spot, well, yeah, I guess you better go. No, man. We step up to the plate and we walk them out like a man or woman of real faith, like a man or woman that loves like Jesus, like a man or woman that can filter his or her freedom through the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen? I hope we're making it real for you today. That brings me to point number 2. The purpose of Christian freedom is for God's glory. Look at verses 31 and 32 with me. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give not offense neither to the Jews nor the Gentiles, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. The purpose of using our liberty carefully and selflessly is to glorify Almighty God. Amen. The idea of eating and drinking or abstaining from eating and drinking because of a weaker brother's conscience is the context But the purpose is God's glory. Paul is saying that even in the most mundane, even in the most routine, even in the most non-spiritual things of life, like ordinary eating and drinking, God's to be glorified. And we'll sit here and rub our heads and ask the question, what? Well, what? Yeah, His glory is to be on our minds all of the time. His glory. He's a God deserving of glory. He's a God that has ultimate glory. And you say, why should we be so wound up about God's glory, Pastor? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23 says, ye are bought with a price. That would be why. You've been bought with a price, church. Amen? The blood of Jesus. See, a person either lives a life that honors God or a life that honors self. If we're honoring self, we're dishonoring God. That makes sense to you? God's own people. God's own Jewish people. The Hebrews. The Israelites. God's own people had become such a dishonoring reproach to Him that He allowed Israel. He allowed Israel to be conquered and exiled by Assyria in 722 B.C. 136 years later, Judah fell. They were conquered and exiled by Babylonia in 586 B.C. You know what? You know what was the result of those conquests? Now, God's glory had suffered because God's people were supposed to be living a certain way. God's people were to be worshiping Him in a certain way. And they had taken on the worship of other gods. They had gotten idolatrous. They had gotten so self-focused that they just did whatever they wanted to do. So God allowed them to be exiled in these two groups were taken into captivity. But the result of that was that God's name suffered even more. Do you know why? The heathen peoples, the pagan peoples that had so influenced His chosen people, you know what they said? This great God, Jehovah, this great God, Yahweh, that these Israelites talk about, He can't even protect His own. They've both been taken off into exile. Oh, I want to tell you, God heard that. God heard that. There was a man by the name of Ezekiel, a prophet, who himself had been taken captive to Babylon. And God promised that He would deliver and regather His people for the purpose of glorifying His name. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 23 reads this, and I will sanctify my great name. Notice how he calls his own name great. Which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, talking to Judah. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Church, what does that say to us? The lost world needs to know the glory of God. And he knows it because of this church. And he knows it because of you as a Christian. He knows it because you're focused on bringing glory and honor to Him. Amen? That's what we're talking about here. See, God's glory is His supreme concern. It should also be our supreme concern. Do you know that God is dishonored when anyone sins? When a lost person commits sin, it dishonors God. I mean, it just does. It dishonors God. But He is especially dishonored when His own people sin. When His own people commit sin. The question is why? Because God has sacrificially honored us by His forgiving grace, and we have selfishly dishonored Him by our sin. Right? See, God is specially honored and glorified when His people are faithful and obedient. Praise God for that. Amen? Praise God for you when you're faithful and obedient. Right? Praise God for you. Just as our sin reflects against God's honor, when we are loving, obedient, man, when we're following God, it brings special honor to Him. So when we resist and forsake sin, when we resist it and forsake it, we glorify our Heavenly Father. And when we willingly use our Christian liberty, when we filter it through the grace of God for His sake and for the sake of His other children, we glorify Him still the more. God is about you and me helping each other. God is about us together furthering the gospel cause, amen? Helping a brother when he's down. Helping a brother when he needs a hand up. Helping a brother when he needs a pat on the back. Boy, that's what God wants out of us. He wants that love out of us. That loving spirit out of us. See, friend, let me tell you something. Many people are offended by the gospel. Many folks out there are offended by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what I can say about that? I can say, you know what? That's their problem. That's their problem. But when folks are needlessly offended by the way we behave, by the way we live, that's our problem. That is our problem, and that dishonors the Lord. So point number one, we looked at the principles for using Christian freedom. Point number two is the purpose of Christian freedom is for God's glory. And lastly today, the pattern of Christian freedom is so lost souls get saved. That's the whole bottom line on all of this, is that somebody gets into glory. Amen? That wasn't originally headed there. We use this Christian freedom, we filter it through the grace of God so that somebody might have an opportunity of receiving Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. Look at verse 33, and we'll take it through chapter 11, verse 1. It reads this, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Amen? "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Friend, I want to tell you, Paul had lived and ministered in Corinth for 18 months, and the believers knew him well. They knew what he smelled like. They knew what he looked like. They knew how he dressed. They knew what he liked to eat and what he didn't like to eat. He'd been there 18 months. Man, they heard his sugar stick messages. They heard his doctrinal messages. They've heard his evangelistic messages. They've heard his get your act together messages. They have heard it for 18 months. He has been teaching and preaching and making tents and sweating with them and working with them and all of this stuff. Paul's whole goal in all of it, was to bring people to salvation. And he was willing to set aside anything for that. And the question we have to ask ourselves today, what are we willing to set aside so that others might hear Christ through us? See, the reason Paul was so confident and successful in his Christian living in general, the reason he was so confident and successful in his Christian liberty in particular, was that he was an imitator of Christ. Jesus Christ, the supreme example of one who set aside his rights for the sake of others. Oh, when Jesus was flogged, they took those old rods and beat him about the back, in the butt, back of the legs, beat him on his calves when they flogged his backside while he was laying down some rights there, you know it? When they commenced to go in with a cat of nine tails and they began to beat his back and rip the flesh off of him and his body begins to ooze blood, an infection begins to set in. Boy, he's given up some rights there. You know what? When they take that crown, they shove it down on his head, he's given up some rights there. When they spit in his face and when they pluck his beard, Jesus is giving up some rights there. When he willingly allows them to nail him on that old rugged cross, Jesus is giving up some rights. And when he carries my sin and your sin, all of humanity's sin, he didn't have to do that. But he willingly obeyed the Father, giving up his rights. The supreme example of one who set aside his rights for the sake of others. Beautiful slogan spoken many years ago, says to love Christ more This is the deepest need, the constant cry of my soul. To love Christ more. This is the deepest need, the constant cry of my soul. A young lady by the name of Elizabeth Payson Prentice said that. Elizabeth was a pastor's kid, PK. She was born on January 15, 1815. She was the youngest daughter of an evangelist by the name of Edward Payson. Edward Payson was a great revival preacher during the 1800s. More than any other hobby, this young little Elizabeth, she loved to write. She was a published author. One of her more well-known titles is Stepping Heavenward. But she also wrote for the press. She began writing for the press at the age of 16. She's a pretty prolific little writer at a very young age. As an adult, she wrote the famous hymn that's in your celebration hymnal. It's the hymn 634, it's More Love to Thee. Listen to the first verse. It says, "More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea, more love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee, more love to thee." She had a desire in her heart, didn't she? To glorify God, to bring glory and honor to His name. This work that I talked to you about, Stepping Heavenward, was published in 1869 as a work of fiction. That means not supposed to be true. But all of the events in the story actually came from Elizabeth's personal life. And what one finds when they read the book is that Elizabeth recognized that true joy is the result of living for Christ and loving others. Living for Christ and loving others. And if you're still interested or might be interested in Stepping Heavenward, that book is still in print. It's sold on Amazon.com today. Stepping Heavenward. Elizabeth Payson Prentice. The pattern of Christian freedom is so lost souls get saved. The principles for Christians, the principles for using Christian freedom, there are three. We talked about the purpose. The purpose of Christian freedom is to bring glory and honor to God. Amen, church? Amen. We bow our heads and as we close our eyes, our Heavenly Father, we come to you. And Lord, as this young Christian woman of years ago, who we have record of in our hymnal today, as she has such a desire to express her love to you and her love for others, may we be bit by that bug as well. Lord, may we confess where we've been selfish. May we confess where we've been unloving. Lord, may we confess when we've just left another brother or sister out there hanging to dry and not step up to help them. Lord, we're not talking about enabling anybody's sin here, but we're talking about when folks need a hand, we need to love them through it. Father God, we're thankful that you've bestowed your grace upon us, that you've died on Calvary's cross for us, that you've made a way for us. Lord, I pray that we live in such a way that we live a righteous life, that we live a loving life. Lord, that we live a life that as people look at us, they see Christ in us. Lord, let that happen. Let us seek for that to happen. It's in your name we pray. God's people said, let's all stand all over the sanctuary. Brother Jeremiah, Miss Karen are going to lead us in this time of invitation. The altars are open. You come. You come.